Acts chapter 26. I'll be reading the entire chapter of Acts 26. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help of that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. My name is Jackson. Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you that you are the God of light, and you are here to bring us from darkness to light. We pray, O God, that even through this sermon and this time as we listen to your word, we pray, O God, that we will discover your light, and we heed your light and follow your light. We pray that this will be your moment that you will share with us, not me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been in a place of total darkness? It's quite often for me, especially when I switch off the lights at night in my bedroom. The moment I switch off, I have to walk to my bedroom, to my bed. And there will be a momentary blindness that I have to feel myself around to climb onto my bed, careful not to kick the corner or edge of the bed or even the fan on the floor. Or sometimes even to be careful not to knock into my 3-year-old child, because sometimes she gets naughty. The moment I turn off the lights, she would jump out from her bed and start running around. So I have to watch out for all of this. And it isn't easy to go about in the darkness. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, the idea of darkness and light is used as a metaphoric description of people's lives. And those who live in darkness are those who, like me, when I turn off the lights, cannot see, groping about in the dark, like I do in my bedroom. Now, basically, these are those who have no sense of what they are doing in life. They have no direction. They are clueless. They live their life day to day without seeing much meaning even to life itself. And these are also described people who choose to also do bad things, sinful habits, those things that are too secretive that you have to only do in the dark. It's hidden in the dark, secretive and unexposed to the light. Now, the light, on the other hand, in the Bible describes God, literally and metaphorically. Now, literal because God created light from darkness. In the creation of the world, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which we'll be covering in a couple of months' time, now God, he created light from darkness, literally. Now, God is also metaphorically described as light when he came to expose the darkness of sin and evil and to lead people to repentance and righteousness and purity. So the light therefore represents God's truth and righteousness against the ignorance and wickedness of darkness. So many times in the Bible when you read, you will see these terms of those who were against God in darkness, and those who are found by God as in the light. Now, interestingly also, in the Bible, there are those who are living in the darkness, but thought they were in the light. So in the passage that we are looking at today, we see a couple of these people, such people, and the first was King Agrippa. Who was King Agrippa? Now, King Agrippa was a Jew. Of course, he's a king. That's why they call him King Agrippa. He was a Jew, and he went to Caesarea, where he visited Roman governor Festus. And Roman governor Festus consulted him before sending Paul to a far away place, and that is Rome. Now, it is stated in verse 3 of the passage that we read that the Apostle Paul said that Agrippa was familiar with Jewish customs and controversies. So he's a Jew, and he knows all Jewish customs and traditions. Now, it is also written further down in verse 30 that Agrippa, it also mentioned in chapter 25, in the chapters before, that Agrippa was always accompanied by this lady called Bernice. Now, who is Bernice? Who was Bernice? Now, if you check Bible dictionaries or Bible commentaries, it would describe to you that King Agrippa's sister is this person, Bernice. And there's this Jewish historian, Josephus, he wrote in his historical book called Antiquities. And he wrote there, recorded that the lives of King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, although they are seemingly Jewish and know about Jewish customs and tradition, they did not live exemplary lives. In fact, they were rumored to be in an incestuous relationship, brother and sister. Now, so King Agrippa is like someone who's a king of the Jews, seemingly living in the light, but really in the darkness. And a second person living in the darkness, but thought that he was in the light, was the Roman governor Festus. Now, Governor Festus has recently only took over his duty from another governor called Felix. Okay, Governor Felix, in chapter 24, 35, he arrested Paul, threw Paul into prison, the Apostle Paul into prison for 2 years without doing anything to Apostle Paul. And then he retired, and then now there's a new governor, Festus. And he came, and under the influence of all these Jewish leaders, they came again and they pressured against the new governor to want to press charges against Paul. But Paul has been sitting in prison, as I say, for 2 years without anyone finding him guilty of anything to be charged. What charges were they looking at? In Acts chapter 25, verse 18 to 19, you read that the chief priests and the Jews, they brought to Governor Festus a charge against Paul, but it's written that it's only a religious dispute regarding Jesus' life or death. In other words, Paul was going around telling people that Jesus is Lord. He had risen from the dead. He is worthy to be praised and worshipped. But everyone else said, no, no one can come back to life. So these Jewish leaders, they did not agree with Paul, and so they sought to not only catch him, arrest him, and throw him in prison, they sought to murder him. They want to kill him, actually. So Festus, he was like at his wit's end because he found no charge. 2 years in prison, no one can charge Paul. But now these Jewish leaders want to charge Paul. So, and to him is, the thing about this Festus, he's actually a Roman governor. So he's nothing to do with, he's a Gentile, nothing to do with your Jewish customs. You don't want to charge him for some religious dispute. I'm not even of a religion. I don't know what is going on. So Festus, he invited King Agrippa to come along because King Agrippa was there to visit him. And he invited him along to say, can you help me cross-examine Paul? Because Paul had appealed to the Roman emperor in Rome, Caesar himself. And Festus said, okay, you want to appeal, can. You need to fill in a form, right? So he need to write in the charges to send to the Roman governor what that is the charge. But he found no charge, right? There's nothing to write against Paul. So Festus got Agrippa to come and say, come, you tell me what's wrong with this guy. You hear him. Hear his story. If there's anything wrong, we write down and we submit to the emperor so that I have something to write for my report. Both King Agrippa and Governor Festus then together they examined Paul, whom they had heard were guilty of charges so severe that Paul deserved to be put to death. But by what Agrippa and Festus assume, Paul actually have done nothing grievously wrong. So they think that, but the Jewish leaders say there's something wrong with him, so he must be in the darkness. But our superiority as king and governor, we are of the light. And were they really of the light and Paul really in the darkness? So there seems to be some confusion by the people of authority who is really of the light of God and who is really in the darkness of denial and ignorance. So we read in verse 1, King Agrippa invited Paul, say, come, you make your defense against the charges. And that's the main bulk of the passage that we read about how Paul tried to defend himself and explain himself. verse 6, Paul, he say he found opposition in all of these 2 years simply because he found hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. This is nothing new. This is from God whom you believe to, King Agrippa, same God to our fathers. And verse 8, he simply explained that this hope was that God had risen the dead, and that first person is none other than Jesus Christ. So there was the hope for Christians in realizing that if Jesus rose from the dead, know this, we too, as his followers, have the hope to rise from the dead. That in a world of struggles and difficulties, life can be found in Jesus Christ, meaning that there is a meaning behind the unknown, mysterious darkness of life. That, you know, we ask, what does life mean? What is the purpose of life? How can I get out from evil and get out from the wickedness of life? But in Jesus, we have this hope of a life, a hope of a life in light, a known and a certain truth that we don't have to hide in the dark anymore, and we can live in the light of righteousness and in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, he found his hope in Christ, and he knew he was in the light. Well, the king and the governor, they were truly the ones in darkness, ignorant of the truth of life. When King Agrippa and Governor Festus examined Paul, they were not so much of questioning Paul's life, but they were really questioning the light of Christ in Paul's life, which is the way out of sin and a mundane life, which is hope for us. And that's what they are really questioning. They are questioning the light of Christ. And Paul stood on trial and persecution for the hope that he had found in Jesus. The light of Christ, the hope of Paul in Jesus, was truly the one that is questioned by Agrippa and Festus. Have you ever been in the shoes of Paul? Have you ever been accused for the hope that you have in Jesus? I had. And I share with you a little example of what that happened to my life a long time ago when I was not yet a pastor and I was working outside. And I had a supervisor when I was working in this outside job. And this supervisor is a Christian, right? So Christian, we should see, has the same worldview, and we should understand each other. But one thing about this Christian supervisor is that she loves to put in extra hours after work, OT after OT, overtime. And as supervisor, she'll get everyone to come. Tomorrow is an off day, cancel that off. Let us all come back and do this project, this operation that has to be done. It's very important. So many of us, okay, our off days, we have to come back and do that for her. But many a times, those off days were the days that, like Sundays, I have to go to church. Or sometimes it's Friday prayer meetings, or cell group meetings, and all those. There's a lot of activities that were going on in church as well. So many a times I just try to learn to be bold, and I say, I'm sorry, ma'am, I cannot come back to do OT because I have to be in church. Trusting that she's a Christian too, right? She will understand that I have to be in church, I'm involved with church activities, and I have to be there. But you know what? The supervisor called me to her office, sat me down, and told me this. She said that, yes, you have faith. Faith is good. But you should prioritize work over church. And she said that you should give up all this church stuff and you should come to do OT with me. Now, during that moment of time, I disagree with her. And to me, spending time serving God is important also. Not that the work isn't important. It is. I see that operations is needful, but I find that the church activities that I was involved with also impact lives, which I find is also important. After all, I have performed my duties, my due diligence at work, and these were over time, right? This was out beyond what we are supposed to do that she was discussing with me about. And so I felt pressured, even by her, wanting me to put in the OT hours, and she, as a Christian, dismissing the Christian activities that I was involved with. It's not just coming to play, but it's really coming to pray and really growing, discipling people. So I stood against her and say, I'm sorry, ma'am. I really cannot agree with this, and I cannot come for all these special operations that she organized. Of course, not all the time. Like sometimes I still go, right? But there was a time that I really felt that it's like there was an oppression of my work as I want to serve God at the same time. Now, so I had to make the call to stand before others and always be ready to know that the hope and light in Christ is something that I will not deny, even in my line of work. Point number two, revealing the light, Paul's defense. Have you ever been at a place now so bright that you also cannot see? I have very recently, just a week ago. Now my wife is a teacher, and she goes very early to work in the morning, most of the time when it's still very dark, and I will still be in bed, okay? But recently, while getting ready to go for work, my wife dropped an earring in the bedroom, and she couldn't find it. No, I was like half awake, half asleep, you know, but I could feel that she's, you know, trying to rummage around, trying to look for something. And it was an important earring which my mom bought for her. So she had no choice but to turn on the bedroom lights. And lights flooded the room and blinded me. Even though I was asleep and my eyes were closed, but I could just feel the light, the intensity of it. And I was awakened by the instance of light in the room. I had to cover my eyes with a pillow in order to carry on sleeping. And my wife only had the lights on for 5 short seconds or lesser. I think I was half asleep. But it felt terrible when you were in darkness and light suddenly exposed you. Now for Paul, he didn't live in God's light all his life. And in his defense, he explained that he started off like King Agrippa and Governor Festus also. He too used to live in darkness, thinking that he was in the light. And Paul continued his defense of the light by telling his background story. In verses 4 and 5, Paul explained that, since youth, he has been living as a Pharisee, and a Pharisee is the strictest party of their religion, Judaism. And in verse 9, Paul said, I used to oppose Jesus too. In fact, verse 10, in Jerusalem, I lock up saints, I cast a vote to put them to death. In verse 11, he said he punished Christians in synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And also in the same verse, he said that he persecuted them not only in Jerusalem, but even to foreign cities. But he starts to explain, in verse 12, he came to this place called Damascus, where it was midday. It's not like I'm sleeping dark and then suddenly a light came and it exposed me and I was momentarily blind. But no, it was midday where it was super bright. But yet, Paul saw a light from heaven, as he described in verse 13, and this light from heaven was brighter than the sun and it shone around all. Midday, so bright, but there's something that's even more brighter. So bright that in verse 14, he said, all of them fall to the ground. And verse 14 and 15, Paul said, then there was when that he heard this Hebrew language voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in verses 16 to 18, Jesus continued to identify himself and charge with Paul a commission. He say in verse 16 that the Lord Jesus says, I appoint you as a servant and witness to having seen me. In verse 17 and 18, he says, I will send you to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are people who are non-Jews. That means people, foreigners. I will send you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That they should repent and turn to God, performing this in keeping with their repentance. And Paul was saying here in verse 20 that that was what I was doing. I was being obedient to this vision that I was given to me from the Lord Jesus himself. That the Lord Jesus wants me to go to the Gentiles, tell them about Jesus, so that they will repent from dark into the light. They will receive forgiveness of sins and a place to be sitting among the sanctified, the faithful in Jesus. And that's the reason, he explained, that the Jews were trying to seize him and kill him. I was trying to serve God, he's saying. God told me to do this, to tell others about him. But now they are trying to kill me. That's what Paul is saying. Paul's defense to the charges against him, if you notice, was not one on doctrinal explanation. That means he's not like talking very deep, philosophical, academical, knowledgeable understanding of who God is and why he's doing this. But if you notice, Paul was telling of his experiential encounter with the living Christ. That Paul, who used to live in darkness, thinking he was in the light, finally encountered and literally saw the true light of Christ, which momentarily blinded Paul that he had to live in physical darkness for a while until Paul was ready to live and serve the true light of Christ, from darkness to light. And Paul saw the true light of Christ, recognized that he has been living in darkness, and now he transformed to truly live in the light of forgiveness and hope of life. When we have truly encountered Christ, the way that Paul has encountered Christ, it doesn't have to be a heavenly vision. We hear from Pastor Srimar saying how he saw, how he felt when he was told that Jesus loved him. He just couldn't contain himself but to cry and went home and tell his sister that God loves us. We have a God who loves us. When you have encountered Christ, you just cannot deny his reality. Paul was revealing the light of Christ's mission to him in his cross-examination. As I said, Paul's defense was no academic thesis or dissertation, but rather it was his own life story, a testimony of who Christ is, he is the Lord, and what Christ would want him to do in his mission of life. And that the things that Paul did which brought him trouble were not those that he did on his own, but were instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is your life story in encountering Christ in your lives? Because our life stories are what testaments of the reality of God in our lives and in the world. We don't need a biblical degree or profound understanding or eloquent words. We need lives who are touched and transformed by Jesus to tell of his hope to the world. Just this past week, I had breakfast with a PHS teacher, and he sat down and he was telling me about his army experience. And he told me that during his army days, he was a section leader, a platoon sergeant. So he was in charge of a platoon, and he's a sergeant taking charge of some recruits. And one of the recruits was this tattooed gangster. Okay, he was a tattooed gangster and always rebelling against whatever he said. So they had a lot of clashes. And this recruit, a gangster recruit, one day he instigated the entire platoon to go AWOL. Okay, AWOL, A-W-O-L stands for absent without official leave. That means basically he's telling everyone to skip and run away, you know, just run. Yeah, and that is a very, very serious offense in the army. But before this could happen, someone just exposed this person and informed the rest of the officers. So this teacher, this PHS teacher, as a sergeant, he went, he led the group, the military police, to this gangster recruit, and they arrested him on the spot and sent him 7 days to the military prison, which is called detention barracks. So when he was there, the teacher told the recruit this, and the recruit has anger in his eyes, like, "Ah, you arrested me?" And the teacher told him this. He did not know why, but he just said this. He says, "Remember me." That's all he said, "Remember me." It was just weird that he would say that. It's like Jesus telling us during Holy Communion, "No, remember me." And years later, the teacher met this gangster on the street, okay, many years later. And the gangster on the street recognized the teacher, the PHS teacher, and said, "Hey, I remember you." And then he came to him, and then the teacher was saying, "Who is this? Who is this? Oh dear, he looks like a gangster. Who is he?" Then he remembered, oh, he was the guy arrested and put into 7 days detention barracks. And the man told him, says that, "I remember you. You told me to remember you." And you know what? The night that I went on AWOL was the night that I was going for a gang fight. I want to escape. I want to go AWOL because I want to go for this gang fight. But when you arrested me, I was so angry that I couldn't be with my brothers, you know, to fight. But I was thrown behind bars. But I discovered from the news that from the gang fight, many people were slashed and they were injured and hurt. And in fact, one person died. And I just realized that what you've done is that you have rescued me. And then the teacher told me that later on, he found out that actually this recruit, no longer a recruit, he's actually now a believer and a Christian. It's just so amazing. And as the teacher tells me this story of how God has touched the life of this recruit, from making him from a gangster, from darkness, to see how a divine appointment, although it seems like he's being arrested and thrown into prison, but really was rescuing him and preserving his life. And he was so touched. And when the teacher shared with me, his eyes started to well up with tears. And I was so moved by the story as well. Sometimes we don't need to have academic dissertation or thesis. We could just tell our life story. I'm not going to tell you how to write your life story. This July foundation class, if you are interested, I will come and sign up for it. I will tell you how to write your life story. My final point, from darkness to light, Paul's intention. Now, the spot of darkness in a well-lit place does not arouse much attention. Okay, if there's darkness there, we don't really pay attention. But if it's a very dark place, a glimmer of light, a glint of light, however, is a source of curiosity. Everyone will turn and see the light. Where does the light come from? Now, human beings, like so many other creatures, are drawn to the light. We are naturally creatures of the light. We sleep in the dark and we wake up to the light. It's natural. It's how God has created us to be. In the same way, we desire for that light of life, light of hope, forgiveness, righteousness, justice, and love in our life. A life that is wrapped in destruction and sin and evil and ignorance and meaninglessness, this isn't what we rightfully desire at the end of our lives. We desire to have, to be in the light. And that is why Jesus has sent Paul to witness concerning the light of Christ. And that was Paul's intent. Even as Paul was standing there in the examination room, cross-examined by a king and a governor, he stood before his accusers in this cross-examination. And you know what? He said that he was there not just replying and defending himself. He was there to testify about God. It's just so amazing. Verse 22, he said, from the help of God, he wants to testify both to small and great. And verse 23, he said that Jesus is the first to suffer, first to rise from the dead. He will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And then he started to, Festus exclaimed that, Paul, you're out of your mind. But he said, no, I'm true and rational because I'm consistent with what I say. I mean, it's not like I'm irrational and go all over the place. And Paul appealed even, King Agrippa, you understand our Jewish understanding. Do you not know what this means? And Paul spoke boldly that throughout him being questioned, I mean, have you ever been arrested by police and police trying to, you know, talk to you and try to like interview to try to get information out of you? It's a very scary experience, okay? And then most of us will be shaking in our feet and all those things. But Paul, when he was examined by a governor and a king, he spoke boldly and he talked about Christ and he tell King Agrippa, don't you agree? And then he says that when King Agrippa told him in verse 28 that, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian like you in this short time? And verse 29, Paul boldly explained, not only you, but also all who hear me today, I wish that they will be like me as a Christian. It's just so amazing that in the time of being persecuted and pressured, Paul stood his ground and tell his accusers that Jesus has risen and you can believe and have this light of life too. At the end, verse 30 and 32, the king, the governor, even the king's sister Bernice, they all withdrew with nothing to say. They all agreed that Paul did nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And it brings to my mind the trial of Jesus also. Jesus also went through, during his trial, the court of the Jewish high priest and the governor during his time, Pontius Pilate. They found Jesus no wrong, yet sentenced him to death. In Paul's case, they sentenced him to Rome for trial by the Emperor Caesar. It's just so amazing that there are three characters here in this passage, three responses to the light: Festus, Agrippa, and Paul. Three different backgrounds, three different responses to the light. Festus is clueless. He's a governor, but he's Gentile, he's not a Jew. He has no charge to write against Paul. He did not know what to do. it's none of my business, none of my culture. You Jews, please sort it out yourself. Help me write a formal charge to Caesar. He was self-preservation. He was going for self-interest. Fulfillment of duty is all that matters. It's like, reminds me of Jesus' equivalent of like, he's hearing the good news, but he's like the seed that falls on the path. Those who heard but don't care and were eaten by the birds, taken away without chance to grow, didn't give the chance to even listen and to grow. Then there's King Agrippa. He's a Jew. He has the background, the knowledge, the awareness, but the refusal to believe and to accept. I have the power to set you free, Paul, but too bad, you are going to Caesar. I don't care and I don't accept what you say. There's denial, there's rejection, he's not interested. And it reminds me again of Jesus' parable of the sower, that he's like the seed that falls on rocks and thorns, that he heard and he grew, but he was choked by other interests. And then there's Paul, the transformed life. Darkness to life, Satan to Christ, death to life. His willingness to share with others, even at the cost of his own life. At his own trial, his defense was one to persuade others for Christ. Jesus' equivalent is of the parable of the sower is like the seed that falls on good soil. Paul heard, he took root, and he grew from someone who arrested Christians to someone who now tells about Christianity at the expense of his own life. Even at times of adversity and on trials, Paul's defense was of his intimate encounter with Christ. Paul used his testimony not just to save his own skin, but to persuade others and tell them about God. At the cost of his own freedom, he remained faithful to his calling. And he did so with his life story during his trial. We are not in a life and death situation here right now in Singapore. And we are not standing in a courtroom. But sometimes living for Christ just seems so much pressured in the world. Like, there seems to be judging or judgeful eyes by our colleagues, our bosses, or even our friends. But when he calls for it, will we stand for Christ as Paul did? Will we let God use us to be effective in our workplaces? Will we let God use us to be effective even among our youths? The youths are having their coming camp this week. Just as Jesus has instructed Paul, his same instructions are for us today. How are we prepared to share our life stories to those who have yet to know Jesus, especially in the areas that we are involved with? Paul's intention was his faithful obedience to Christ's intention, to appoint him as servant, witness to seeing Christ, to send him to the Gentiles, open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, a place among those who are sanctified by faith, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Christ's instructions were not for Paul alone. The commission for all Christians to love others and tell them about Christ is the same for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that your light shines on us and that through you we can encounter the real and living light. We ask, O God, that in our lives we will encounter the light more and more to experience you so that we will tell others about who you are, to be the light of the world, to be truly lamps of Christ. Lead us, guide us, may we be courageous to stand boldly before men and God and proclaim to them the good news of your salvation love. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.